Thank you, Brother Abels. And I just want to say I appreciate Brother Abels and Miss Robin and just dear people to my wife and I. And it's a joy to get to know them and love them. And also want to just say thank you for allowing Andrew to come up this last summer, and hope he didn't break too many things while he was here. And appreciate many of you feeding him and providing meals for him. And he really speaks highly of this place and told me to give you hello and regard. And then also the Alexanders are here, and I hear they're home sick with COVID today, but we're glad that they're here and doing well in the ministry. Looking forward to being with you this week. I just want to encourage you right at the get-go. This week will be one of the fastest weeks of your life. Anytime the Lord's working, I feel like it's a fast week, whether it's a camp or a revival or a missions conference. It seems to be the fastest week, and it will be a busy week for you, and it will be a fight for you. If it breaks down, it breaks down the week of revival. If it, you know, that's the day that the washing machine overflows, transmission goes out, kids get sick. So let me just encourage you on this statement. If you're going to be here, you're going to have to be here on purpose. How many agree with that and say amen? And so you will not be here by accident. You'll not, it won't be Tuesday night and you'll be like, how in the world did I get here at the church? It won't work that way. You'll have to purpose, and you'll have to fight hard and get something while you're pumping gas and throwing the kids in. Do they sell hot dogs? I think it's the gas station around here is called the Come and Go. Is that right? Is that what it's called? And they have pizza there? Or hot dogs, all right. So that there's your dinner for the week, all right? So run in there and just tell the person I'll be back tomorrow night. Get me four ready to roll but seriously, I know it's a week like that where it's long nights and long days and just trying to navigate to be here, and the devil will fight, but I hope that you'll be here. Zechariah chapter 1. Pastor told me there was a men's prayer meeting at 7:30. So I was here this morning at 7:30. I went back to the house and Amy said, "That's a fast prayer meeting." I said, "I think the rapture took place." Come to find out, the prayer meeting was last night. Sorry I missed it, but I did make the AM one. But you'll stand with me. My heart was to be in the book of Hebrews. And for about 3 weeks, that's where I've been planning to go. But I feel this morning the Lord would have us here. Verse 1. Zechariah 1:1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray this morning you would help me to preach the message for this hour. And I ask for your grace. Open up our hearts and allow us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You'll notice in verse 1, it gives us a timeline. The 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the emperor of Persia, there would be two that would be contemporaries, Zechariah and Haggai, the book right before this. There's just two chapters. It is referred to that Zechariah was the younger of the two prophets. But you'll remember that we're in the last part of the Bible. We're in the last final chapters, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And there will be 400 years before this book and the New Testament. We would refer to those as the dark period where there is no more voice of the prophet. So when we think of these three books and we think that these are the last three prophets, the last three preachers for the next 400 years that's going to be recorded in Scripture, we would have to put some serious weight on what they're saying and understand that the words that they're about to give are words that are going to have to last the Israelites through the next 400 years. It's kind of like somebody who's getting in a ship and they're going across the ocean and it's like, you better put everything on the boat that you need because there's no more stops. This is it. And you weigh in your mind how vital it is. You pick every package. You count every bottle of water knowing that it is vital that we get it right, that this is the last stop and we won't make another stop. And so here is this time, and we find that where they're at is a very unusual time. There has been, and I'll give you the exact number, 42,360 Jews who have returned to Judah. They've returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor. He was born in Babylon. His name will refer to that. And Joshua, the high priest, they'll be mentioned in Zechariah and in Haggai. And we'll refer to them this week. And we understand that they've come back to rebuild the temple. Haggai, the book was on the temple. The theme is that the temple must be rebuilt. It's referred to as the burden of Haggai as his book. And Zechariah would have this vision that would come 2 months later. And these books are literally interwoven together. And we'll deal with one message here and go to Haggai tonight. But we find here that he is calling them and encouraging them to rebuild the temple. Now you say, Brother Nance, what is the problem? Well, here is the situation that they're in. It is a dire situation. The temple has been destroyed. The walls have been destroyed. Jerusalem, the city of God, now is nothing more than rubble. It's nothing more than destructive. It's nothing more than a disgrace to the power of God. And they sit here and they look around, and the glory and the greatness of God is no more. It's not only something that's been destroyed, but I think this, it had to be discouraging for the people who came back. They came back and they looked and they said, This is the place of David, this is the place of Solomon, this is the place of if I can use this word, Christianity. This is where people traveled all over the world to worship God, and there's nothing here. There's nothing left. There's nothing left but some distant memories of what used to be. Can you imagine in the days of Solomon when they would line up with those 30 golden shields and all of the glory and make their ascent into the temple, and what a day it was when the trumpets would sound and blast and the singers would sing and all the people would shout. Can you imagine what those days were like? But those days are no more. And there was a call for, I want you to hear me, there was a call for everyone to come back to Babylon, but God's people had become very succumbed to the lifestyle of the Babylonians. They had built their houses there. They had become wealthy there. They had become affluent there. And there was no need. There was no need for them to leave all the comforts of Babylon and travel back to live in destruction and rubble and dust and broken timber and burnt city and smoke and ashes. But 42,000 returned. They've returned back. And here is Zechariah and Haggai. And I want to just say this. I want you to listen to me. There is hope for God's people when God raises up a prophet. There is still hope for God's people, because the answer is not in the White House. And we're learning that clearer every day, are we not? And I'm not trying to beat anybody down, but the answer is not there, and the answer is not found in our schoolhouse, it's not found in our education, it's not found in our stock market, it's not found in our military, and I love our military, but the answer is not there. The answer is found in God's Word. There are 27 Zechariahs that would be mentioned in the Old Testament, but I believe this would be the last of them. The last of the prophets. I believe that his story is kind of told by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23. Wherefore, I send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes. And here's the Lord preaching again to the Pharisees and to the Jews. And some of them ye killed and crucified, and some of them shall ye scourged in your synagogue and persecuted them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. I want to give you a timeline, and I don't do this to bore you, but maybe just to kind of give you an idea of where they were at. 539 BC, Cyrus of Persia conquers Babylon. 538, Cyrus decrees a return of Jews. And in 535, the temple construction begins. In 530, the construction is halted. And you can just remember in the book of Ezra all of the problems and the things that came along. And so it is halted. 521, Darius the First becomes king. 520 is when Haggai and Zechariah begins their ministry. And it's going to be 5 years later from this that a temple will be built, and in 458, Ezra goes to Jerusalem, and in 444, Nehemiah goes to rebuild the walls. So they have laid, I want to kind of give you a kind of an idea, they've come to this broken down area, and they came almost 15 years prior to this. The temple, actually at this point, they're 11 years into it. And when they come, they build a foundation. And you remember how they rejoiced over the foundation and how they were excited about that. But there's been a halt. So I want you to get the idea that they've come back from Babylon. They laid the foundation. They had some trouble. The temple building and construction has come to a halt. And now they've let it sit for 15 years. It's just been a foundation, and they've learned to be comfortable with what they have. They've learned to be comfortable with what they've got. We did more than those back in Babylon, and so they're content there. But I want us to notice here that God raises up a prophet, because no matter what the outcome looks like as far as our situation and circumstances, God has called all of us to move forward. And I want to just say something, and I think maybe this might be the catalyst for what the Lord is doing in this message this week. I want to challenge us, and I don't have to say too much, but I want to challenge us that we live in unique times. We live in some times that in my lifetime have challenged and changed, I believe, even Christianity. I believe this. I believe there are many churches who have not recovered from COVID. I believe that there are Christians who will never recover from COVID. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about not getting back into church. They dropped out of church. They learned how to watch it on TV, and they've become comfortable with a different way of Christianity. And thank God for the 42,000 that have returned. But I want to just say something. I believe that there is a warfare that is going on in our world and in our country. And I don't know what the future holds as far as the Middle East and Afghanistan and what wars may be brewing. I'm going to tell you, I personally feel like that we have some leadership that, as far as the world is concerned, America looks very vulnerable and weak right now. And we have a disease that's running rampant, and who knows where it's come from and what the end result is going to be. We really don't know what's going to be the fallout on this. We're not through this all the way. And it wouldn't take a whole lot of me to preach and say, hey, friend, have you ever read the book of Revelation? We might be clearer than we thought. And I'll put this up there for amen. But the old saying, you know, you heard the preachers 20 years ago, Jesus is coming again, and people would kind of snarkle and laugh and you know, have a slanted smile and say, yeah, my grandpa used to preach that, and his grandpa used to preach that. Well, I'm just going to say it one more time, Jesus is coming again. And I want to just say this as well. I believe, if I can use this phrase, I believe the body of Christ is a local church, and I believe in a local church. But if I can say this, if I can use this word, the religious front across America is weaker than it's ever been before. Christianity is more watered down than it's ever been. Preaching in the pulpit is colder than it's ever been. Church attendance is less than it's ever been. I'm telling you, spiritually, I feel like we're sitting amongst the ashes and rubble. But oh, that God might call some people to stand up and have revival in these last days. And I want to just say something. I don't care what white flag has been raised in our churches across the land. God help us. We need a people that will stand up and say, by the grace of God, there's much work to be done. There was a temple that needed to be built. And you'll probably hear me repeat this, but let me just say something, if I can just kind of get this in mind. In the Old Testament, when you went to worship God, God dwelt in one place. The Ark of the Covenant, and there was no Ark of the Covenant here, but the Ark of the Covenant was in one place. It was in Jerusalem. God had made that clear to Solomon, I will look to this place. And even when we think of Daniel and we think of those that were carried off into captivity, when they prayed, Daniel would open up his window, you remember, three times a day, and he would pray toward Jerusalem. That was the place where God's promises were. That was the place where God would look upon. Even in the days of Solomon, we're reminded of the queen of Ethiopia who traveled to find of the things of the Lord. And even in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch who came all the way to Jerusalem. And the Bible makes it really clear why he came, for to worship. But at this point in time, there was no place to worship. Think about that. In all of the world, it would seem that Satan has won the battle. It would seem that Christianity, that Satan literally has his foot upon the necks of God's people. They've all been carried off into Babylon, carried off into captivity, and the temple has been destroyed. And you would say, there's no place to worship. And that's where they were in this time. Can I challenge you to understand how dark the hour was? In the book of Haggai and Zechariah, it was dark. It would seem like that Christianity was about to be literally obliterated. And I want to just remind us, even in the book of Elijah, when Elijah cried unto the Lord and God had to remind him, no, Jezebel hasn't destroyed all the prophets. But do you kind of see a timeline that Satan has always been about destroying the people of God? 42,000 have returned. Zechariah makes it very clear that God's people cannot move forward in the building of the temple and in the worship of God until they are moving toward the Lord. Notice what he says in this passage. He says in verse 2, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Wherefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. You'll find here that these 42,000 came to the land, but repentance, listen to me. Repentance is more than returning to the land. It is returning to the Lord. Our Christianity must be more than this. Well, I did more than the group over there. They stayed in Babylon. I'm the one that packed up my family. I'm the one that came to Bible college. I'm the one that came all the way out here. I'm the one that set up this tent in the middle of the... I'm the one that made the sacrifices. Listen to me. Our Christianity must be more than just doing more than what they did. It is more than returning to the land. It is returning to the Lord. Somewhere we've got to set our heart on getting back to God. Somewhere we've got to get our heart back on turning to Him. Somewhere we've got to get our heart back to drawing nigh to the Lord. I want you to notice the teaching that Zechariah gives in verse 3. He says here in verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will, what's the next phrase? Turn unto you. Catch this just for a second. Let me, brother, the song leader, what's your name? James, come on up here, James. Help me if you would. James, stand over there by that monitor if you would. And I want you to do this. I want you to have your face toward the wall. Did you catch a phrase here? Did you see what it says? It says that when I turn unto the Lord, what does the Bible say that he will do? Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will what? James, turn this way if you would. Wait. I want you to see something. God's response is in sync with my response. I think of what James says. Draw nigh to God. Now I want you to do this, James. Every time I take a step, I want you to take a step. Draw nigh to God and he will what? He will what? Draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God and he will what? I think sometimes what we do is in our mind and in our hearts, we want to appear religious on the outward. We want to have that appearance, but our heart is literally drawing nigh to other things. Our heart is running to this world and running to the things of this world. And our heart is running after so many objects and so many ideas. And I want to challenge us of what Zechariah is saying. It is more than just coming back to the land. I'm glad you came to church, but it's more than coming to church. It's drawing nigh to God. It's more than just putting an offering in the offering plate. Thank God for that. You ought to do that. But God says, I need you to draw your heart toward me. And God's relationship is in correlation and in sync with my life. And every time that I draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to me. Oh, dear friend, this morning, I don't know where you're at, but I'm going to tell you something. God's watching your step. God's watching your step. And if you'll live by faith and if you'll start taking some steps toward God, you'll be amazed of the fire that God can do in your life. You say, Brother Nance, you don't understand. In my life, I'm telling you, I've had a year and I feel like I'm sitting in rubble and I feel like I'm sitting in this place and I don't even feel like there's a temple to worship at. And I kind of feel like that I've lost my job and I've gone through this and I've gone through that. Can I just challenge you that what made Jerusalem, Jerusalem was not the temple. It was the presence of God.
Amen.
And I want to just throw this out there. This is a beautiful auditorium. Y'all have done a great job. I was here when y'all remodeled it for the GIBF. But can I just throw this out there? That if we lose all of this, and if we have to meet in a cave, and God meets with us, it'll be a sweet day.
Amen.
I'll never forget. My dad was a church planter, and I'll never forget when I was in seventh grade, the church burnt down, and we had just built that first building, and I think it was it wasn't very big. It was like a 40 by 60 building. It wasn't very big at all, but it caught fire on a Sunday night after church, and it burnt to the ground. It didn't burn to the ground. It literally burned a big hole in the center of it. That fire came up. They thought it started in a baptistry. This is the most amazing thing. For a boy in seventh grade, I'll never forget walking in that auditorium. They thought it started somewhere in the baptistry of the electrical system. The fire came around, put a big old hole in the front of it, built the entire thing. And that fire did everything but touch the pulpit. That pulpit was just an old pulpit my dad made, wrapped around with paneling. Didn't even look that great. Had a cross on the front. But man, the fire never touched that thing. I'll never forget that Sunday night. Dad said, well, we need to find a place. And just a small congregation. I remember us going to somebody's garage. They opened up the door. We put in about 40 chairs. Everybody came to church in a garage. And I remember thinking in my head, we can't have church in a garage. It just doesn't work. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done something and you're like, that just doesn't fit in your thinking? We went in that garage and I just kept thinking, we can't have church in here. This is not a church. This is a garage. We can't have church in a garage. I'll tell you what, heaven came down. Glory filled our souls. One of the sweetest meetings I'd ever been in my life as a young boy. You know what I found out? God can meet with his people when they want to meet with him. And he'll meet in a garage. Come on. Did you know God will meet with you if you'll take the step? You may be lost this morning. Let me just challenge you. If you'll take a step, God will take a step. Draw nigh to me and I will what? Thank you, James. I want you to notice here that God's people could not move forward until they had moved toward the Lord. And in your life, you cannot move forward until you move toward the Lord. You cannot move forward until you move toward the Lord. This morning, I don't care where you're at in your Christian life. If you're not moving toward the Lord, you're going in the wrong direction. Secondly, I want you to notice that we must not follow a fallen example of dead religion. There's a calling here to not only to move toward the Lord. You'll notice he says in verse 3, turn ye unto me, the Lord of hosts. And then he says it again. And then he says in verse 4, he says, be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now catch the principle here. He's asking them about their fathers, and he gives the illustration. He says, your fathers had prophets. The prophets came to them, and they dealt with two areas. He says here, first of all, he says, he deals with this, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. By the way, life is about a way. And a way has an activity that's connected to it. Is everybody with me on this? He says you need to turn from your evil way. It is a way that was contrary to God. It was a way that was away from God. But he says you need to turn from that evil way and turn from your doings. And he talks about these prophets that came to them. And he says there in verse 4, the last line, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So there's something interesting to know. First of all, the prophet was not giving his own words. The prophet was giving the words of the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. So it wasn't like the prophets that came to their fathers, and I believe this is talking about Jeremiah. I think this is talking about Ezekiel, those men that came and cried unto them. Jeremiah who wept unto them, who told of the destruction, and yet they would not hear, nor would they hearken. Why does he use both words? Well, the word here means this. It means to just put attention to it. They wouldn't even listen to the prophet of God, but then they wouldn't hearken. The word hearken means to yield to those words, to obey those words. It's this idea. It means to submit. Anybody ever tried to train an animal? When you're out with that animal, you want it to not just listen to you, but the idea of that animal is to get it to obey. So when you say sit, you don't want it running down the street. You're like, did you hear me? Well, yeah, he heard you. That's why he's running down the street. And so what you do is you get some type of tool that will not only help it to hear, But hearken, maybe a choker or some kind of chain or some kind of leash that pulls it into place. Can I say something to you? God wants you to not just hear him today. He wants you to stop arguing and he wants you to hearken to his voice. Amen. Bible makes it very clear. These would not hear, nor would they hearken. They would not turn from their evil doings, nor from their evil ways. It was under these fathers, if we can use this term, it was under these fathers that they had the beauty of Jerusalem. They had the beauty of the temple. They had the wonderful walls that protected it. They had the armies that were there. And they came to a place in their mind to where they did not need the word of God, nor did they need the help of God, nor did they need the protection of God. I can live my life. I have an abundance. I have the blessings. I have the temple. I have everything I need. I don't need the things of God in my life. And then notice the question here. I want us to notice the question. It's found in verse 5. Your fathers, next three words, say them out loud. Where are they? They sat with the blessings of God. They sat with the abundance of God in their life. But they came to a deadly place to where they would no longer hear and they would no longer hearken. Where are they? The fathers became a testimony of the judgment of God. They came a testimony that God keeps his word, that he would destroy this place, that he would make it a byword, as he told King Solomon so many years ago. I will make this place a byword. People will walk by and they'll say, what happened to this? And it will be because my people turned from me. So often, a king would come into place, and where his father had taken a step away from God, the son would take another step away from God. And the father would take another step, and the son would come to reign behind him and take another step. And it would seem that it was okay to live over here away from God, but Zechariah asked a question. Your fathers, where are they? Where are they? Where are they? We have watched generations after generation take steps away from God. We have watched places that once had the power of God and the touch of God, and no longer is it there upon their life. What has happened? They have become a testimony of the failure of God. They have become the testimony of the judgment of God. They've become a testimony of what happens when somebody rebels against God. Can I encourage you this morning? Listen to me. Can I encourage you not to follow the ways of a progressive person, of a person who no longer needs the word of God and the ways of God in his life, who will no longer submit to the things of God, who will no longer hearken to the preacher? Can I challenge you not to follow in the steps of those fathers? Don't follow in those fathers. Maybe your father, as you grew up, your father didn't love the Lord. Maybe he had habits in his life. Maybe he was unfaithful to your mother. Can I challenge you to be a person of God? If I can use this phrase, break the chain. Don't repeat the cycle. You don't have to keep going in that route. You can be a person of God. You can love the Lord and seek him with all of your heart. Where are they? And I want you to notice here the last phrase in verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your father as they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Now, let me help you with what he's saying right there. Hey, you remember Jeremiah preaching? Jeremiah's dead. He's dead. Thank God that prophet can no longer tell us what to do. You know what Zechariah is saying? Yet the words of God continue to live. And the thing is in your life and in my life, where are the fathers? The fathers? The fathers are where they are because of their response to the Word of God. And where you are going to be is going to be in relation to the Word of God in your life. When I was in West Virginia, I had a couple that had gotten saved, and they had a beautiful home. It was kind of a log cabin up on the hill. It looked like a picturesque place, and they had two horses, and they asked me through the summer if I would ride their horses. One horse was named Victoria. The wife's name was Sunny. It was her horse. And it was very calm with her and with children. And the other guy told me, he said, but it doesn't like men. I didn't believe him until I rode the horse. The horse does not like men. I've never had a horse try to throw me off like that horse. But he had another, the guy's name was Bub, and he had a horse named Bo. And Bo was a little green, and he told me that. He said, now, you need a rider, ride him every week, because he's just a little green and so forth. So I went in there, and I had my daughter, Abigail. She's 25, so this will kind of tell you it was 20 years ago. And Andrew was probably about 3. So I put both of those on the horse, Victoria. And I'm telling you, with those kids, she was like a teddy bear. I mean, just a teddy bear with those kids. And they would follow me. And I got on Bo. I got a little excited about riding horses. Pulled out my old cowboy hat. Pulled out the boots. You know, I was gonna, you know, right off into the sunset and, you know, just have a great day. I'm in the barn, and as I'm in the barn saddling up the horses, I saw a pair of spurs. Oh, man. They went good with my cowboy boots. I had to put them on. I didn't own a pair of spurs, and so I put those things on. And Bub told me, Bub was a block layer. He's kind of a big guy, and he told me, he said, if you ever need problems or any trouble with the horses, he said, there's a guy, and we knew him. He drank a lot. He lived in the bottom of the ravine. His name was Willie, and he told me, he said, if anybody buys a horse, they pick up Willie and take him to the stockyard. Willie knows horses. He's been around horses all his life. That's the expert. That's the guy in the county. Everybody goes to Willie. Willie's sitting on his front porch. I come down the hill. I'm in the lead. I'm riding Bo, and Vic is behind me, and the two kids are on that. And I come down, and I circle around in front of Willie's house, and Willie says, when you get back, he says, change that bit. He doesn't like that bit. Well, I got my hat on. You know, when you're wearing a cowboy hat, that means you know everything about horses. I said, I'll take that in consideration. He said, well, I'm just going to tell you, you'll see him. He doesn't like that bit. He's got a sensitive mouth. I'm like, okay. And he said, don't use those spurs. I said, why? He said, he doesn't like spurs. Don't use them. He doesn't need them. Don't use them. Well, I just put them on. So I waited, and I said, all right, thank you, Willie. I know what I'm doing. Do you see the cowboy hat? Do you see these boots? I'm the real deal, man. So literally, I got out of Willie's sight, and I wanted to do this on purpose. I got out of Willie's sight, and I rode down a little bit, and there was a big open pasture area out there, and had a couple of cows in it. And I thought, I'm just going to pop this horse with these spurs. And I just saw, in my mind, this is how I pictured it. I'm going to pop him with these spurs, and he's going to take, I'm going to run down this little open area right here. And so I set up just a little bit, popped him with those spurs and said, and as soon as I popped him with the spurs, he didn't take off running at all. He started bucking. Up, down, up, down. I'm no longer holding on to the reins. I'm holding on to the horse. Here is Bo, and I literally thought I was in a rodeo. I mean, he's kicking and throwing his head and kicking, and I'm literally hanging on. And I don't know if I was crying or not, but I'm hanging on, and I'm thinking this thing's trying to throw me. And I mean, it was running around in circles and trying to hop and kick, and finally it settled down. Say, Brother Nance, what'd you do when it settled down? I slid off the horse. I apologized. I took the spurs off, and I put them on the horn of the saddle, and I was not going to use them again. I remember riding back by Willie's house, and Willie said this, I told you not to use the spurs. I don't know if he just noticed they weren't on my boots anymore. Once I popped that horse with those spurs, I no longer had that horse. That horse had me. And I was way out of sight of the prophet. Everybody getting a picture here? I was no longer in range where that prophet could tell me what to do. But I was now on a destination that was set by my own foolishness. Everybody with me? I was on a ride that was set by my own foolishness. Here's what Zechariah is trying to say. Don't you be like your fathers. Hear me. Your fathers thought they would get the last word. But every single time, God gets the final say. God gets the final say. And if you're gonna ride that way, you say, well, Brother Nance, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna get out of church because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You cannot get out of the Word of God. Well, I'll just go to another church that tells me what I want to hear. I'm gonna tell you something. Your life is governed by a holy book. And God's word's gonna have the final say in your life. God is calling us to do more than just return to the land. He is calling us to return to the Lord. And I want to just challenge us. I want you to hear me that we are living in a time of great rubble. God, give us people that will turn to the Lord and watch what God can do in our life. But we've got to return to the Lord. We've got to return to the Lord. Our Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might convict our hearts and help us, Lord, to realize that it is your word that will have the final say in our life. Oh, Lord, I pray this morning that you might help us to yield to you and turn to the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before I finish my prayer, I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and you would say, Brother Nance, God spoke to my heart this morning. And maybe you're in church, maybe you're in a class, maybe you put offering in the offering plate, but I'm going to tell you something. God is challenging us in the day that we live in. God is challenging us. I need you to do more than just come to a land. I need you to come to the Lord. And it's been a long time since you've taken a step spiritually toward Him. and He's watching you and He's waiting for your step. And when you step, He steps. When you step, He steps. And maybe you've said in your heart, you know what, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm telling you, God's word will carry out and have the final say in your life. I wonder who would say, Brother Nance, pray for me. God spoke to my heart this morning. Here's my hand. I want to turn to the Lord. I need to take a step toward Him. Pray for me. And you just put your hand up. Would you let me pray for you this morning? God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning and you say, Brother Nance, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know that heaven is my home. Pray for me. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you raise it this morning? Let me pray for you. Anyone at all? God bless you. I see that little hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Father, I ask this morning that You might be with us. Oh, Lord, I pray that today we would hear Your voice. I pray that You would work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to turn to the Lord. May we stop the evil way in our life. May we stop the evil deeds in our life. And oh, God, help us, oh, Lord, to turn to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.